All right, appreciate the worship music, worship time. As always, we say, let's enter into another time of worship as we open God's Word and study the Bible together. I'd like for you to take the Bible and turn with me again to the book of Acts. We'll look today in Acts chapter number 17. Acts chapter number 17. I was counting this week, looking back, and this is the 22nd message in the book of Acts. That's quite a long time we've been in this book. And we'll get through it here soon enough, though. We've made it up through 16 chapters in this book, and we'll look today at chapter 17 and the first 15 verses of this chapter. And the rest of the book will go rather quickly as these stories that God has given us and that Luke recorded for us in the Acts about these missionary journeys, they start to move at a very fast pace. And I hope that you remember from last time we saw Paul set out on a second missionary journey. And we said that last week's study was journey number two, part number one. That's what we called it. And we saw in part one of the second missionary journey how Silas and Timothy and Luke, they joined Paul on these journeys. And the Lord guided them into Europe for the first time. And in most of chapter 16, we saw the stories of just changed lives. Three lives in particular that God changed that led to the formation of a Philippian church. If you ever wonder, as you're looking through your New Testament, how do you get these letters to churches in a place called Philippi and Thessalonians? How do we get these things? Well, that's what we're reading right now, this great story of how those churches began. And we saw how the Lord built the church there in the house of Lydia, a new faith family, and then Paul and the mission team were escorted pretty much out of Philippi. And now we see the missionary team leave Philippi, and we see what we'll call journey number two, part number two. So this is part two of the second missionary journey. Let's read here in Acts chapter 17, the first four verses. The Bible says in Acts 17:1, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded. And a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas." And so I'd like for you to look over now just across the page here in chapter 17, verse number 10. Let's read verse 10, 11, and 12. Acts 17, 10, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men." And so as you see here, and as we'll continue to look at the book of Acts, that the Word of God features prominently in this mission as the missionaries take the gospel of Jesus Christ into Europe to places that had never been before. And the interesting thing here in the first part of Acts 17 is that Luke gives us a glimpse into two different cities in Macedonia where this missionary team went. You could name this sermon. If you were looking for a title, you could call it A Tale of Two Cities. Except that the main emphasis is not on really the cities of Thessalonica or Berea, but rather on just what this simple teaching of the Bible did in those places and for those people. And so Luke purposely draws our attention here to the multitudes of people, the attitudes of the speakers and hearers as God's word is presented to them. And I'll just say this now, I won't leave you hanging until the end of the message to think over what's the application for you and I here. Because we're meant to read these verses in Acts 17 and ask ourselves, you and I, we ask ourselves about how we relate to the word of God in our church and in our own lives. So we don't have to wait to the end of the message today to say, what is this all about for you and I? No, we can realize this now. This is all about, when we read this, it causes us to think, how do you and I, how does Brunswick Baptist Church relate to the Bible corporately here as a church and personally in our lives? Maybe you've heard a story about a man who, in his devotional reading of the Bible, he had this habit where he would open the Bible at random and just put his finger on some random verse and claim for his life, whatever the verse said. Just open it up, lay it down, finger, and read the verse. That's how he read the Bible. Maybe you've heard of people like that. One day the man was desperately seeking to know God's will for his life, and he used this method that he usually did. He opened the Bible randomly, put his finger on a verse, and read it. It was Matthew 27:5. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hanged himself. So the man's puzzled. He tried again, this time landing on Luke chapter 10, verse 37. Then Jesus said unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." And then the man, once again, puzzled, thinking this could not be God's plan for me. So he tried a third time. Open up. Put his finger on a verse. It was John 13:27. Then Jesus said unto him, "What thou doest, do quickly." See what we're saying? So, and we can laugh at a story like that, but I'm saying this because I'm afraid that sometimes God's people relate to the Bible in a similar way. Don't we? Sometimes we can do that. But we see something quite different here in these two places in Acts 17. And as we get into the story, we see the missionary team there in verse 1. They bypass two cities named there in verse 1 so they could go to Thessalonica. It's about a 100-mile journey southwest from Philippi to get to Thessalonica. You can see it on the map here behind me. They're in Greece and southwest about 100 miles to this place. And Thessalonica, very important seaport. It's the capital of Macedonia at that time, one of the largest cities in Greece. And many people at that time, they think there were over 100,000 people there in Thessalonica at the time. And if you look at the map of Greece today, if you got online, looked at the map of Greece today, you will still see the city of Thessalonica still there, still the second largest city in Greece, over a million people there today. And verse 2 tells us that for three consecutive Sabbaths, Paul went into the synagogue, Thessalonica, to a place where people had this knowledge of God already, where they were already learning and studying the Old Testament scriptures. Luke says it was Paul's custom that when he was looking for a point of contact to try to reach a city, his first point of contact, find the synagogue, because that's where people had some knowledge of who God was. He had this strategy. And so we can stop here, you and I. We can just ask an important question right here for ourselves. What is our point of contact? That's not a trick question. Because I'm asking for you and for me, what is our point of contact to reach Brunswick, this town, or wherever you live, Averill Park or Troy? What's your point of contact? As you and I just go out and live our lives, as we go to the store and work and play and do the things that we do, what is our strategy to try to speak to people, talk to them about the Lord? Paul had a strategy. He figured it out. It's to go to the place where they're already reading and thinking about God, already studying the scriptures and praying to the one true God. And then at this point, we see Paul do what he always did in such a place. You can see it there. He reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." We call this the Christ-centered exposition of the Word of God. What is that? What kind of preaching is that? Simple. It's the Christ-centered exposition of the Bible. Luke doesn't tell us exactly what scripture verses he taught from. Maybe it was a psalm. Maybe it was Psalm 23, maybe it was Psalm number 2, maybe it was something from Genesis, maybe it was Isaiah 53. But the point is that it was an exposition that centered on Jesus Christ. Interesting, if you look through the book of Acts, much of what we studied already, you look at the other sermons, messages from Peter and Stephen and other messages from Paul, you see this clear theme showing that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior from the Scriptures. Jesus Himself did this. If you wrote it down or you looked it up, Luke 24, verse 27, do you remember this story? Jesus is resurrected from the dead. It shows Jesus there, Luke 24. He's walking with two men. They don't really realize who He is at that point. And he's on the road teaching them. It says in Luke 24:27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And later in Luke 24:44, Jesus was with the disciples, and he said, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. This is very, very important to understand. Let me say something to you. As your pastor, okay? This is Pastor Zach to you. As your pastor, I am desperately interested in this, that you know how to read and understand the Bible. Because many people, they may know Bible stories. David and Goliath, Jonah and the whale. They may know some fact about the Bible, but they may not know the actual storyline of the Bible. They don't realize that the Bible is not simply a collection of stories. I think many people think that. The Bible is just kind of a mashup of all of these different stories. Well, the Bible does contain many stories. Obviously it does. And we say and affirm that these are true. Stories about many different people. But the big, overarching story of the Bible, we say it's creation and fall and redemption and restoration. You see what we're saying here? That the Bible has one continuous big story, and all the stories go under that. David and Goliath, Moses, the burning bush, Abraham, what the Lord Jesus did, this narrative in Acts, all these things go under the big story of creation, fall and redemption and restoration. We understand that, right? God created everything. And He created things good. And then Adam and Eve were sinless. Creation. And then you have a fall, right? Sin entered into the world in Genesis chapter 3. And so the entire Old Testament from Genesis 3 all the way through points to redemption, points to a Savior who would make an atoning sacrifice. We understand that. It's the gospel, Jesus Christ dying on the cross, rising again. That's redemption. And it all culminates, it all climaxes in restoration. Restoration. That's Jesus restoring people, broken people. You and I, right? Doesn't matter how messed up your life is, we can have a relationship with God restored. You can have your ruined life restored. And it all points to one day when the Lord Jesus will literally, physically, bodily reign in a new heaven, in a new earth, total restoration. We see that in the Bible one day. Can you see what we're saying here? Preachers from years ago, they had a name for this. They called this the scarlet thread of redemption. Old time language to describe this. The scarlet thread of redemption that ran through the whole Bible. It's this idea that you could open the Bible and no matter what book you turn to, there's a little scarlet thread there. What is it? It's the outworking of God's overall plan. Creation and the fall and redemption and restoration. We see God's plan all through this big storyline of the Bible. And in the grand scheme of the story, who's the hero of this story? It's Jesus Christ. The main character. That's why we see Paul doing this, what we again say, Christ-centered exposition. The idea that someone can take the Bible and open it up anywhere and get right to Jesus Christ. Right to how can we be right with God. If you look there, the verbs, the action words, look in verse 2 and 3 there. You can see how Paul did this, the verbs there. He says reasoned, explaining, demonstrated. All that Paul said was guided by this truth that the scriptures clearly point to Jesus and it can be logically explained and understood in faith. Now we can say it like this, right? Some people are not clear on this. Some people have a bit of trouble with this, that the Bible is meant to be understood. But it is meant to be understood. God did not give us His word to confuse us, but to reveal Himself to us. He wants us to understand His Word. And so we emphasize this, right? We emphasize this. You may be sitting here thinking, I don't understand the Bible. Okay? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. But if I did that, maybe some of you say, I don't understand. I haven't been a Christian that long. Or maybe I have been a Christian for quite some time. but I have trouble understanding the Bible. So we start here, right? That wherever you are in your Christian life, I'm encouraging you, start where you are and just try to read the Word and grow in your understanding of God. Try to enjoy your relationship with God through reading His Word. This happens individually, person to person. And it also happens here in our church as we're connected, the place where we can learn the truth and live it out together. That's what the church is. Now, I just said this happens individually, you see? So it happens in our church, it happens individually as well. We have this love relationship with God. I want you to think about what it means to think that you could open the Bible and have a love relationship with God. Do you ever have a conversation that is based on love? Let me tell you about a conversation I had this week. I sit down with a lady and she was very, very interested in my life this week. Extremely interested in my background, my history. She asked me lots of questions. She was very interested in what I had to say. She took notes. I mean, quite interested, you see. Wanted to know all about me, all about my life. Very, very attentive. We had a relationship, this woman, asking me lots of questions about myself. But she was simply asking about my medical history and what ails me. She was a doctor. So we have a good relationship. She's very attentive, but it's all clinical. You see what we're saying? It's all clinical. It's not based on love. Quite different than the conversations that I have with my wife. When we talk, she'll ask me questions. She's attentive. And she wants to know what I'm thinking, what's happening, all about myself. But that's based on love, you see. One set of questions, one relationship is all clinical. There's not really any love there. There's attention, but that's as far as it goes. But the other one's based on love. Can you see what I'm saying to you? What I'm saying is we don't approach the Bible just like it's another book, like we just pick up Reader's Digest or something and read it. Or we just decide we're not going to read it at all. We approach it as God's Word. And as we come to cultivate this love relationship with God, we read it because we love Him. So I'm saying to you, I could stand here all day long as your pastor. We could put it on a screen, read the Bible. Brunswick Baptist Church, please read the Bible. I could call you at home. Did you read the Bible? But if you don't love God enough to want to have the relationship with Him, then you have to cultivate the love relationship. Or you may read it and it's just clinical. You see? Like, I learned a fact today. But that's not the love relationship, is it? So I'm encouraging you. I said I was vitally interested in this as your pastor. I hope that doesn't surprise you, okay? I want you to love the Lord. I want Him to speak to you. I want you to enjoy your life. Have joy and peace and contentment as you commune with God. I want that in here in this room when we get together corporately together. And when you wake up in the morning before you go to bed at night, I hope that there's a time where you open the Bible and you know this is God's Word and you're saying, I'm doing this because I love the Lord. I hope that happens each day for you. Maybe it doesn't. Maybe you don't ever do that, but let me encourage you, start now. Pick it up and read it. Start simple. Maybe you say, that's not my habit, I don't have this habit. Well then, please pick it up. Open to the Proverbs. There's 31 Proverbs, and most months have 31 days. So try to read one a day. Read a song. You see? Read the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, only 16 chapters, fast-paced story of the Lord Jesus. We've got these little guides out here, our daily bread, right? We get that. Just something to supplement if you would like to have something like that as you read the Bible. I'm just encouraging you, from one Christian to another Christian, cultivate your love relationship with God as you read His Word and let Him speak to you and teach you. And so as Paul reasoned the Scriptures with the people in Thessalonica and he preached Jesus to them over just a three-week period, you can see there in verse number 4, their response, it says, and some of them were persuaded. Some of them were persuaded. And we're not meant to see Paul here as some brilliant preacher. It's not that he came in as some incredible Bible teacher. Rather, we're just simply meant to see that explaining the Bible in light of Jesus Christ, when that happened, the Spirit of God applied it and people believed. Many of them were persuaded. A great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few, that means a lot, of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. Here you see Jews and Greeks and leading women accept the truth of the gospel. Now we mentioned this. This is the story of how the Thessalonian church started. There's a letter, two of them in fact, about Thessalonian church there, about the church. And so later Paul would write to these Christians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, 7, and 8. 1 Thessalonians 1, 6, and he's recalling what happened in Acts 17, 4. He said in 1 Thessalonians 1, 6, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything." You see, it's a pretty great testimony for a church to have, isn't it? He tells them, "I remember when you folks got saved and it meant something to you and you received the Bible teaching, you received the Word of God with such joy and conviction that your church became an example to everyone in your whole region. So much so that whenever we went someplace and mentioned your name, they said, oh yeah, those people really believe the Bible." It's quite a testimony for a church. And he said also that they received the word in much affliction. Where do we see that at? Well, that's the part that we haven't read yet. Verses 5 to 9, you can see it there. Verses 5 to 9 in Acts 17. "The Jews who did not believe became jealous over the conversion of so many people." This is the same thing that happened in Acts chapter 13. You remember that? On the first missionary journey. Verse 5 says that the Jews went to kind of like the city center and they recruited a mob to cause a riot. We see that on the news sometimes, right? Professional protesters, and they'll have busloads of people come in to cities and protest and make trouble. Well, that's not exactly a new concept, I don't think. We see that here in Acts 17. And so these folks cause a riot. They attack a man's house, a man's named Jason. Evidently, Jason's house had become the meeting place for the brand new church in Thessalonica. And they never actually found Paul and the team, but they dragged this man Jason and some of the other folks out of the house, told the authorities, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." You can see that in verse number 6. It's quite the statement, isn't it? And it's true. Because by Acts chapter 17, you already have unbelievers claiming the world has been turned upside down. Because the story of this new community created in Jesus Christ, the church, it's already starting to see lives change, people acting radically different, transformed by the power of Jesus, transformed by the message of the gospel. You can see the charges that they leveled against him there. In verse 7, "Jason has harbored these people who say that there is another king besides Caesar, King Jesus." So, although the missionaries weren't really doing anything to subvert the government of Rome, the charges were serious. Because rebellion against Caesar was tantamount to treason. And if Jesus was king, then that meant that Caesar was not the king. So we remember Jesus was charged with the same thing in Luke 23. They say you're trying to overthrow the government here. You can see in verse 8 and 9 that the authorities handled it more justly than they did in Philippi. Maybe they heard about the unlawful beating that Paul and Silas had in Philippi. We talked about that last week. So it says they took security from Jason. That's something of like a pledge. They took bond. "You guys don't cause any more trouble and we won't do anything to you. We'll let you go and just kind of forget about all this." And so because of that, Paul and Silas left Thessalonica that night and they had to travel about 50 miles. They went 50 miles west to Berea. You can see that on the map there. Once again, we see new city, same point of contact. It's the synagogue. Verse 11, one of the great summaries in the whole Bible. Acts 17, 11, one of the great summaries in the whole Bible of how we ought to approach the Word of God. "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the Word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." Because when they went to the synagogue in Berea, the reception to teaching was more favorable. These people were serious about listening to the Bible. Listening to what the Bible teacher had to say. Luke says they were more fair-minded in how they approached the Scriptures. Let's mention a few things about that. You can see them right there in verse 11. Number one said they did it with all readiness. The fact that they received it meant that they actually listened. And they were eager to listen to someone come in and give a Christ-centered exposition. Listen, I have preached in a lot of different churches in different states and even different countries. And I can tell you which ones receive the Word of God with readiness. You can tell, right? As a preacher, I think sometimes people think preachers like lose their vision, their capacity for sight when you're standing up here. You can see everything. I've got 20/20, okay? I can see everything that happens in this room. I can look around and in 5 minutes tell, is this the kind of church where people are here and they're very glad to hear preaching? I have been in churches before and you could just, it's like almost people had it written on their foreheads. I cannot wait until this is over. You can just see it. I've been in other churches where people open the Bible, get out a pen, get out a notebook or something, sit on the edge of their seat, not because what I have to say is so riveting, but simply because there's this expectation that I want to meet the Lord and hear from His Word. They say, let's open the Bible, and I want God to speak to me. There's this expectation that God will help me today, and I'll meet with Him. And we can ask the question, would you like to be in a church like that? I'd like to be in a church like that. But then it becomes an individual thing, right? All of us individually have to say we're going to approach the Bible that way with expectation and readiness. And then a second thing here from verse 11, they search the Scriptures daily. This probably happened corporately. I mean, they maybe came together, but certainly it happened individually. People in Berea were reading the Bible every day. And their minds were becoming saturated with God's Word. And then just a third thing, it says they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. That's very important to notice here. Paul was preaching the truth about Jesus from the Old Testament. But they didn't just take his word for it. They looked up the verses themselves and compared Scriptures and other Scriptures to see if what he was saying was actually true. Let me go on record here and say something very important. This is how you know that we are not a cult. Did you know that there are some countries where Baptist people and Baptist churches are considered a cult? Usually because they're not part of some state denomination or government church. So people say, oh, the Baptist church, they're a cult. This is how you know that we are not a cult. Because I do not expect you to hear what I say on Sunday morning, close the Bible and just take it at face value without thinking critically about it. I hope that you will not just take my word for it, but that you will do what these people in Berea did. Go home, open the Bible, and say, he said this verse, then he said this verse. I wrote it down. I'm going to compare this. I'm going to think about what he said, what the Bible says, and say, yes, I understand this is the truth of God's word. Cult leaders don't do that. They say, turn your brain off, don't think critically, and just do what I say. We do not do that in this church. We say, please open the Bible, go home, and daily search the Scriptures to see that these things are so. You see? That's what we teach in this church, the truth of God's Word. And that's why we're trying to have these ministries and times of fellowship around the Word of God in our church. That's why we have Men's Night. We're going through the book of Philippians. Monday nights. And that's why you have ladies' Bible study. They're studying women of the Bible. They just did that Friday. And they'll have this retreat, ladies' retreat, in just a few weeks. And Tuesday morning, small group. That's why we're finally going to be bringing back our Sunday morning small groups after COVID. That was an odd thing for me coming in here, like asking people, tell me, what do you call it? Okay, I call it Sunday school, but you call it small group. That's okay. Let's call it Sunday small groups, okay? Tell me what it was like. And then the church couldn't even come together in the same room until it's almost the last week of May. So then we say, do we start this in the summer? Do we wait until after Labor Day? So we're starting after Labor Day, bringing this back after COVID. Why are we doing this? The church has managed for a year and a half without them. I mean, so why do we really need to bring back the Sunday morning small group time? Because, again, we're trying to create the opportunity to come together as a church family around the Word, because that's how we will grow to be more like the Lord Jesus. so the church can look more and more and more like Jesus. These Sunday morning small groups, that's really our chief tool for discipleship in the church. Time to teach the Bible to our children, our grandchildren, and time for us to come together. Drink your coffee, eat your donut, let's open the Bible, pray for one another, and ask God to use His Word to help us be the people He saved us to be. And I hope that that's something that's important to you. Can I just say it like that? I hope that this is important to you. I had to think about this. A little bit of an awkward conversation I had in my head this past week or so ago. I had to think about this when I ordered the books for the Sunday small groups. So we'd order the teaching books, the material. How many people in our church are committed enough to come to Sunday small groups? I'm saying I actually had to come up with a number. How many books to order, because how many people do we think will attend this? The number of adults that might come to Sunday small groups. Now, if I told you the number of books that I ordered, what would you say? If I told you the number of books that I had to settle on. Some of you might say, Pastor Zach, you must have really low expectations of our church. That's all the people that you think would come. You must have really low expectations for who will come. Other people might say, yeah, right. You will never get that many people at 9:30 in the morning to come out and have a small group for 45 minutes. Some of you might say that. I know this church, you'll never get that many people to come out at 9:30 in the morning and listen to people teach the Word of God and study together. Some of you may think that. You see, during the time, say it like this, during the time that I've been at Brunswick, you all have watched me. You've watched my family. You've watched my children run around here, right? Dane was running around here in a cape with a mask on, okay? He's wearing a different kind of mask these days, all right? You've gotten to know us, I hope. And you've seen our family, how we live and act and what's important to us. And in the same way, I have been observing our church family because I want to know. I'm saying I want to know, coming in just cold as the new pastor. I want to know. Are we a very committed church? Or are we just casually committed to the Lord? Do we love the Lord passionately? Or are we really in love with 1,000 lesser things? Do we search the Scriptures because we love God and we love the Bible and we're committed to letting God grow us and grow our church? Or not? Or not? Verse 14, you see it there, it says that Paul went away from Berea because another angry mob formed. So even though Paul was not in either place very long, the Macedonian Christians had this testimony that they were great hearers and doers of the Word of God. Paul told these folks in 2 Thessalonians 3:1. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. He said, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you." That's the old King James. It says, "Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course." In the new King James, it says, "Run swiftly and be glorified as it is with you." He asked them to pray. Now think about this. He wrote a letter back to these same people in Acts 17, and he said, "I'm asking you to pray that everywhere I go to preach, people will receive the Bible the same way you did." When I open the Word of God, we unroll that scroll. It's God's Word just full speed ahead. And people are on the edge of their seats to receive what God said to them, and that the Word would be glorified. He said, "When you pray for me, pray that other people will hear the Bible the way you did." I cannot think of a better testimony that any church could ever have. And so we can ask the question, if a missionary, if Paul were here, if he wrote a letter to our church, came right there to the box on Grange Road, and we opened it up and read it in this meeting, would he say, "When you pray for me, just pray that everywhere I go, people will hear the Bible preaching the same way you do. That the Word would be glorified in other places the way it is at Brunswick Baptist Church." Could someone say that about this church? I hope so. It's the kind of church I want to be part of. But this all becomes, always, right, an individual thing. An individual thing. Let's pray together, may we? Lord, we thank you for your Word and being able to open it and see the truth of the Lord Jesus and see what you can do when your Bible is simply opened and explained, Lord. Not because we have this great ability to be a public speaker or even be coherent sometimes, Lord, but we just thank you that your word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, you say, and that it can do all the work. And we just pray today that as we open the Bible and study it together, worship you in studying it, Lord, I pray that you guide our thinking. Help us to see this as a personal matter and then as a corporate church matter. How will our church, how will we individually relate to your word, to read it because we love you, to come and study it together? Help us to be as these Bereans were, fair-minded and approaching your word and seeking you daily through your scriptures, Lord. Pray for my brothers and sisters in here that they wouldn't be deprived of all the joy and nourishment and peace that comes from opening your word and seeing you in there and loving you through that. Lord, we love you. We pray that you bless our time of fellowship now, our final worship song. Lord, thank you for what you've done for us today. Guide our thinking, we pray again. In Jesus' name, amen.